appreciate the presence of the Lord we feel here tonight, and I'm thankful as you're turning to John chapter 18 tonight. Got a few verses I want to read from here, but I was thinking as Brother Matthew was talking about the favor of God, I heard a preacher once preached a message. The title of his message was Moving from God's Mercy into God's Favor. And what he was talking about there, he said, a lot of people never live beyond the mercy of God and move into the smiling favor of God. There's a price tag because there's something attached to it that we have to do. There's some strings attached if we want to truly do the will of God. And I'm thankful tonight he's made a way for that. God is good to us. John chapter 18. Just as a disclaimer to this, I said, you can let Brother Matthew take it. I said, I promise. I said, they won't have to endure both of us, but I'm thankful Brother Matthew did a fine job. I would have been fine with him continuing on, but Brother Derek had in his heart for us to join together, and I'm perfectly okay with that. But let's read John chapter 18 and verse 33 for the sake of time. The Bible says this, Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Notice verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. But notice this phrase that he says here, To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. If I can, for just a few moments, briefly, I want to talk about considering the cross at Christmas. Tonight, as we partake of communion, as our Brother Matthew's already mentioned, there's a cost attached, but I would like for us to consider for a few moments the words of Jesus that we just read in our text here in John chapter 18 and verse 37. He says, as he's confronted by Pilate here, To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world. In other words, everything from the time I stepped into time pointed to this moment. This is the reason I am here. Briefly, I would like for us to see that in every stage of Christ's first coming, the cross either is directly alluded to or is directly mentioned. And when we come before his cross, let us be reminded why, as we celebrate communion tonight, as we consider the cross during this Christmas season, there are three things I would like to mention here. First, let's consider the meaning behind the manger. Second, let's consider the message behind his ministry. And third, we're going to look at the mystery behind his murder. And as we consider these things, I hope we can more fully appreciate the cross during this Christmas season. I'm not wanting to hold you long here, but first let's look at and consider the meaning behind his manger. Brother Matthew already mentioned it there, but we understand many times we use this phraseology during Christmas. We say that God came near, and this is absolutely true. We find in John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a glorious thing it is to understand that the God of all the universe, the Creator that Brother Derek mentioned there in the book of Colossians, stepped down into time, and there he wrapped himself in human flesh. And we behold at the Christmas season the fact that God came near to us. He stepped out of the eternal realm and stepped into the realm of the finite, and he came unto humanity. What a thought this is. says that God would wrap himself in flesh. And brother Matthew already mentioned the verses there, and I'll just read them to you once again. Having this mind among yourselves, Paul says in Philippians 2:5, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped after, or did not consider it robbery, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. The truth is this, when we talk about the Christmas story, the truth is Emmanuel, God came to be among us. And we celebrate in the awe and the wonder of Christmas that the God of all the universe would come down to where we are, and he would be born as a man, being placed in the womb of a virgin girl there, possibly 13 years old, and there to be birthed in the natural processes of a man. God came near, but can I tell you, it wasn't enough for him just to come near. Because the message here, yet in spite of the great thing he did by coming close to us, it wasn't enough, because the promise was made at the conception of Christ. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the angel said, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." And notice, "He shall save his people from their sins." It's more than just coming close. He had a work to do. There was a reason that he came, and it all pointed to this reality that the cross was why he came. He came to take sin. He came to be the payment of the penalty of sin against mankind. Just coming near wasn't enough to save people from their sins. What Jesus came to do was declared from the beginning, but how he would accomplish this was still unknown. Yet we see a glimpse at Christ's dedication in the temple. Simeon would say these words as they bring Christ to be circumcised on the eighth day, as was customary for the Jews. There in Luke chapter 2 and verse 30, Simeon speaks these words. He said, "For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." But then in verse 35, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." From the very beginning, the signs pointed to the cross. I don't believe Mary understood what that sword was at that moment, but the sword that Simeon spoke of was the sword of sorrow that would pierce the soul of his own mother, as Brother Matthew already so well mentioned, that as she stood there, standing before the cross of her beloved son there, looking upon him, knowing that he was to be the hope of Israel, having heard all of the promises, and there she beholds him as he is broken, bleeding, and dying upon a cross. Imagine the torment of a parent, especially of a mother, watching her child die upon the cross. We see from the very beginning, we see the undertones of the cross. So we consider there, first of all, the meaning behind the manger, but second of all, consider the message behind his ministry. When Jesus began his own ministry, put it into three different categories, I would put it into these three categories: powerful messages, awesome miracles, and great meals. There's three different portions of Scripture. Luke 1 and 22, the Bible says, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes." What was it? He was preaching powerful messages. Mark chapter 4 and verse 41, the Bible says this: "After Jesus had calmed the sea there of Galilee, and they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, 'What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea do obey him?'" What was says it was awesome miracles. And then finally, John chapter 6 and verses 25 through 26, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they say unto him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that you seek me not because you saw miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. You break it down into three categories that most people notice. It's the powerful messages he preached. It's the awesome miracles he performed. And it's the great meals that he served. But yet Jesus said, if that's all you got out of my ministry, you've missed the point. Yet in the midst of all these great things, we find many times at the height of his popularity, Christ would declare and speak about his crucifixion. We find two specific examples right after the feeding of the 5,000, right after those words I just read you in the book of John. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What was it? He said, if all you see is blinded eyes being opened, all you see is lepers being cleansed, if all you see is the dead coming back to life, and you taste the meals, and you hear the message, but you do not see the cross in it all, you've missed the point. The message behind his ministry was this: I've come for one purpose and one purpose alone, and this was to take away the sins of the world. Oh, yeah. After the raising of Lazarus, Jesus would say these words in John chapter 12 and verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Then he goes on in verse 32 to say this: and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, John speaking here, signifying of the death that he should die. Two of the heights of Jesus' ministry. After he fed the 5,000 and people wanted to make him king. After he raised Lazarus from the dead. These were two of the heights of Jesus' ministry. And what does he do? He makes sure to mention the message of why he really came. Why was it that when the leper was cleansed, he said, don't tell it abroad who has done this thing. Present yourself to the priest and go and glorify God. But don't tell him who it was. Why was it? Because he understood this. If they hear the powerful message, if they see the awesome miracles and they eat the great meals, but they miss the fact and the reason of why I came, my ministry is of naught, because I came for one purpose. The Bible would tell us in the book of Isaiah, prophesying about Christ, his face was set as a flint. He desired to go unto the cross because he understood that it wasn't powerful messages that was going to take away sin. It was not awesome miracles that was going to do away with sin. And it was not everybody getting fed that was going to do away with sin. It would take the death upon the cross. And this is where the modern church has missed it. They seek after miracles. They want the dynamic message. And they'll feed you a good meal afterward. And they think that is the completion of the gospel. No, if you miss the message of the cross, you've missed all of it. And this was the message behind Jesus' ministry. Christ wanted to make it clear, although the messages were powerful, the meals were great, and the miracles were awesome, if that's all you see, you miss the whole message. The third thing we consider tonight is the mystery behind his murder. First of all, it was a gruesome death. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, already been read, but I'll read it to you again. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Many men way smarter than I have written articles, doctors have written articles and considered the death of the cross, how gruesome and how terrible and how awful it must have been to die in this manner of death, hanging upon a tree until you literally suffocated yourself. But before that, his body was desecrated. He was spit upon. He was beaten. A crown of thorns placed upon his head. A reed smiting the crown of thorns, causing the crown of thorns to implant even further. On him was placed a purple robe, and they bowed their knee before him in mockery. They took him to a whipping post, and we don't know how many stripes he received because he was tried under the Roman law. But if it was just 39 stripes, that would be enough to kill him. And there he was, broken, battered, and beaten. What a gruesome and terrible death. He didn't just die. He died the death of the cross. But I will tell you, not only was it a gruesome death, but in his eyes it was a glorious sacrifice. I read to you from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. And I know we're going to study it in Sunday school here coming up, so I won't make much comment of it. But that one verse says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Said it pleased the Lord to bruise him, or to crush him, and hath put him to grief, when he shall make his soul an offering for sin. Yes, a gruesome death. But what a glorious sacrifice. Because in order for him to take the sins of the world, there had to be a sacrifice. Something had to die. And it was more than the blood of goats and rams and calves and any other animal. It had to be a sinless sacrifice. The mystery behind his murder is this: that the gruesome death became a glorious sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, we often quote this verse, but I bring your mind to it. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him." Christ knew from the beginning that death would be gruesome, but also that the sacrifice would be glorious. The mystery behind his murder is that God was so pleased with the brutalization and the death of his own son that he poured out his wrath against sin upon his own son, that now we can know the pleasure of God toward us. Oh, what a marvelous mystery this is. It makes no sense to the rational mind. What difference does it make that a Jew died 2,000 years ago? How does that connect with me? We have to understand the fact that he was not just a man, but he was God wrapped in flesh. And as we celebrate this Christmas and we talk about the baby born in a manger, we must understand he did more than just come near. He connected with us on every level down the road. And finally, he went to the most degrading and debasing of deaths. He died a death upon the cross. I would like to conclude with the very words directly following our text that we read in the beginning of this message. If you got your Bibles handy, let's read them together. Bible says in John 19 and verse 1, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him.' Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto him, 'Behold the man.'" Tonight, I encourage you, right now, as we're about to partake of the sacred time in which we commemorate the death of our Lord, my words are this: behold the man. That same baby that was wrapped in swaddling clothes was later wrapped in a purple robe, mocked, beaten, ridiculed. As you take that little wafer cracker in your hands, and I know it's different this year or this time, but as you take it in your hands, look beyond that little wafer and see the broken body of our Lord. As he stands before an indicative crowd that desired nothing more than his death, and behold how his body is broken. As you drink the grape juice, I encourage you, Be reminded of the blood that was shed, and Jesus' own words concerning that was, "This is the blood of the New Testament," or the New Covenant, "which I have shed for many. Consider this. Behold the man." This Christmas, we have the whole story. When we look at the manger, yes, God has come near, but it wasn't enough. Yes, he performed awesome miracles, preached mighty messages, and fed some great meals. But behind the scenes was the message that he said, "I must die." Finally, yes, he died a gruesome death, but in the eyes of God, it was a glorious sacrifice. The cross is the focal point of all history, as the words of Jesus were this: "To this end was he born, and for this cross, for this cause he came into the world." Everything points to this. Go into the book of Revelation. What are they praising him for? For being the lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. Go to the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. He said, "I'm going to raise up a seed of the woman that shall bruise the serpent's head." All of it points to the cross. It's the purpose of it all. And I'll leave you with the quote from the songwriter Horatio Spafford in his song, "It Is Well With My Soul." He said in that second verse, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." What is it? We look to the cross this Christmas because we realize for this reason.